The title of this message is The Evidence of God. The Evidence of God. I do pretty good. To start the message, I'd like to emphasize a scripture verse. Chuck, why don't you sit down? In the back. Emphasize what it says in the 17th chapter of John in the 3rd verse. It says, this is eternal life, or this is life eternal, or eternal life, that they would know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Well, we read verses like this without ever getting the emphasis. And so what we need to do is look at it again, and we could say, be it known that there is only one true God. See, that's stated, but we miss it. There's only one true God. And that's one that we have to get to know. And there are many gods and many lords, and the Bible says, and things, but we make lords and we make gods. Men do it themselves. But that's not what God wants us to find. He wants us to find Him. And so when I heard a voice, it said, if you want to find me, little did I realize that the implications that were being made in what I heard. The thing is, I have known a three-God Godhead. I have known a Godhead where God is God and Jesus is questionable. We don't know who He is for sure. And I have had all of these things over the years, but I have never ever really come to the realization of who God is or who Christ is. God is spirit. When that registered with me, that changed my whole approach to God. And so, to get to know this one true God is eternal life. And that's why it says, and they that do know their God will be strong and do exploits. I heard some testimonies this morning that were precious. Joanne and I talked about it after we went home. And something is happening. See, there's a promise in the scriptures, but we've never been able to appropriate it. We've never been able to take advantage of it. And the promise is that God will provide a healing source to the true Christians, to those that believe Him. And anyway, we have been, right now I've been suffering with a neck problem and a few other things, and we still suffer, but there have been ongoing small miracles and healings that I have never, ever experienced. And the other night, I've had a problem in my arm, in my hand, and I said, I've told you everybody about this, but I suffered from that. It was a horrible feeling. Every time I touched it, I knew I had cancer. You know how you are. You don't necessarily have it, but you know you do. And one night as we went to bed, I lit my hand on it, and I said, Lord, I just ask you to touch this thing to heal it. And I don't know if it was the next morning or the next day sometime, I'm not sure when, I reached over to feel that hand, it was gone. It was healed. And anyway, this is a thing that I heard afterwards, different ones. They said it's just little things all of a sudden are being touched, are being healed. Well, we have a promise in the scriptures that where God said, and none of these diseases will come upon you. It's a promise. It was a promise to the Jews, but it's still a promise to the Christian as well. And believers shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. It's a promise. It's a concrete promise. And it's not that we've been able to appropriate all of these promises, but something is beginning to happen. And I know what it is. Jesus said, if you abide in me, and my word abides in you, you can ask what you will, and it will be done. And so it's if you abide in me, and if my word abides in you. And so those are the bottom lines of things that we need to understand. And so, anyway, God is doing a certain work in us, and we're starting to experience something that we've never seen. Joanne gave a testimony this morning of a healing, and you know, just after the service, but something that has happened to her, and just a simple little thing, but major. It's major as far as she's concerned. And did somebody come to pick up Chuck, or don't you know? We never know for sure. And so anyway, I'll get into the message. I remember years ago, a friend of ours that we used to know, and I see him every so often. He still lives out in the trailer park, him and his wife out close to where Kelly, I don't know if Kelly still lives there.
Well, no, Kelly's at the frog out, but Romy
Oh, Romy stays there.
Right now, oh, I should tell you, Romy's in the hospital.
Oh.
I talked to Kelly this morning, and she said, he did something crazy again. Wasn't too long
ago. Oh, no.
He took a hammer and smashed the windows of the trailer.
Ouch.
He did something else.
Romeo?
Anyway, so they had him in...
Yeah, and it does.
It's his heart attack.
Yeah.
I guess he's still in the hospital for 3 days.
Huh.
And, I don't know, Kelly just had a good bed right to do.
He's not there. Okay, we'll just assume that, we'll assume Candy come and got him. Or he got raptured. Throughout the Old, both the Old and the New Testament, God has chosen men who would believe in Him and believe Him and would manifest His great presence through the miracles and signs and wonders that God did. And in fact, no man has ever seen God due to the fact that God is invisible. However, the invisible God was seen through the visible only begotten Son. No, He's right here. The man Christ Jesus, who said in John 14, now subtly, he said in John 14, 10, I am the visible expression of the invisible God. Now that's not what it, how it's worded, but that's what he was saying in essence. I am the visible expression of the invisible God. So yeah, he was the express image of the invisible God, is what it says in Hebrews. The express image. Who does his works through me? See, so what we have is Christ was the expressed image of God's person. And then in Colossians 1:15, which calls Christ the image of the invisible God. And in Colossians 1:9, or 1:19, just three verses later, it said it pleased the Father that in him, in Christ, should all fullness dwell. So when it says that he was given the Spirit without measure, and God is Spirit, we know that what we're talking about is that Christ was given God's Spirit without limitations. And see, this makes no sense. The fact that Christ is called the image of something that is invisible, that doesn't make sense. However, unless we begin to get the true revelation of it, and I'm starting to get it, it's been a slow process. I finally began to see what Jesus kept trying to tell us. And that is that the works or the signs and the wonders that he continued to do were the evidence that God was working through him. He said in verse 10, in verse 9, he said, I am, you know, he that has seen me has seen the Father. And then he says, can't you understand? It is the Father that works, that's doing it, that lives in me, that dwells in me, that does the works. So, he was there. How does it say that? God was reconciling the world through him. I'm trying to think of the way that's worded. And so he made it very clear that he could do nothing in and of himself. And so when he told us in John 14:10 that it was the Father in him that did the signs and the wonders, I began to realize that miracles are the evidence of God's existence. And I started thinking of things like Jerome's healing some 50 years ago and other supernatural things that I've seen. Well, the wise and the prudent may remove God from the picture. However, what are the other options? And that's what we were talking about. What are the options? See, what happened here, just because the fool says in his heart, there is no God, only proves that he's a fool. You know what I mean? Because it doesn't prove that he's right. And so the unbelievable things that God does eliminates all other options and leaves him as a sole possibility. The doctor that examined Jerome was dumbfounded but said that he could not believe that there was or ever could be a God behind all of this. And it's like, you know, I never really thought too much about it until lately I thought, what were his... the guy is dead now. And so I was thinking, I bet you right now he would like another opinion, give a chance to give us another opinion. And, And then Matthew 7:27, Jesus referred to healing and deliverance as the children's bread. He calls it the children's bread. And in Mark 16:17-18, Jesus said that the signs of deliverance and tongues and the laying on of hands with healing shall follow all of them. Well, I'm putting in the word all, but it says them that believe. Couldn't we put in the word all? It shall follow them that believe. Isn't that all of them that believe? And why? Because these are supernatural things that can only be explained by the Bible explanation of God. And so when men say, well, I can't accept the possibility of the God of the Bible behind all of this, and yet they have no other possible answer, don't we have the lower nature? Or don't we have demons at work? Well, I can't accept the fact that it's God. What other option? What are your other thought patterns? What else do you believe it is? And it never dawned on me. See, the Jewish leaders knew that somehow God was involved in what Jesus did. And we know that through Nicodemus. And Butch, he says he was a Pharisee, a ruler of the Pharisees. And he said, him and who else? We know that you are a teacher that has come from God. For no man can do the thing of what you do unless God is with him. We know that. And it's kind of like, after a while, this gets kind of a little bit on the nerve end here. See, for the most part, their position stood in their way. Since they had convinced themselves that they were the elite and of God, and since Jesus opposed them from them, he must be wrong. I mean, he'd have to be wrong because they were the elite. And so, well, religious pride within men prevents men from ever receiving a love for the truth. Religious pride. In order to receive a love for the truth, you have to question what you think you believe. And because far too many people are ever learning doctrines and conclusions that never came as their teachers were carefully led and guided into what they taught by the Holy Spirit. Their teachers were never led. See, that is a thing. When Jesus gave the fivefold ministry in Ephesians 4, and it says, when he ascended on high, he gave gifts to men. And the gifts were these ministries, one of them being a teacher. He did not mean a teacher that was going to teach Lutheranism or teach Catholicism or teach, you know, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about one that had been properly taught by the Holy Spirit, and he will teach. Now, are we going to come to a place where we can teach? Yeah. Yeah, even though I have said that only the Holy Spirit's going to teach, yes, we are going to be teaching. And they should be teaching. You know, there's a scripture in the 5th chapter of Hebrews. It says, for this time you ought to be teachers, but now you have one, you have need that one should teach you. We will get to the place where we can teach. But you know what? We have to be led by the Holy Spirit first before we can do it. And that's the problem. And so, if men are never taught the truth, how then will they ever come to the knowledge of the truth, unless, of course, they become truly converted and become as little children and by faith allow the Holy Spirit alone to lead and guide them into all truth. I'm starting to understand that. See, the carnal mind can think that God gave us men so as to lead us into spirit realms. However, when men are truly converted and truly born from above, then the leadership of God's Holy Spirit becomes the one that God designed so as to function within the realm of where God is. See, it says no man knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. No man knows the things of man except God, my Spirit. I know, my Spirit knows me. Your Spirit knows you. Do you understand it? No, I don't understand it. But from the Scripture it says, no man knows the things of man except the Spirit of man that is in him. So my Spirit knows everything about me. And he won't lie to God. One of the biggest areas of deception for men is by them not ever coming to the knowledge of the vast difference between the Creator and His creation. And that was a big thing for me. And so when men tend to lower the position of God within their minds, see, God becomes less. At the same time, they elevate themselves and they become more. See, there's a vast difference, a great vast separation between the Creator and the creation. And that's what I began to see. All of a sudden, I begin to become nothing. And God began to become everything, because that's the right balance. And see, that's pride. And God being who He is, no wonder He hates pride within men. See, at man's best, man is a puny little nothing with a mind that is an easy target for the devil, who is evil but still is a mastermind. The devil is a mastermind. And so, whether we like it or we don't like it, he's still a mastermind. And so, much so that Peter warned us to be on guard. He said, be sober and be vigilant. And that the devil is constantly trying to devour or deceive every one of God's children. And of course, he already pretty much is over the world. I mean, we know that he's a god of the world. And which then also means he will try to use men of the world to deceive and destroy God's people. I got filled with the Holy Spirit, and I'm listening to a minister every day. I would listen to him every day from a denomination that I was familiar with, so I thought I liked him. I got filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, life-transforming experience. The next day, what day else, what better day could he choose? The next day, while I'm listening to this guy on the radio, he says that anybody that speaks in tongues today is of the devil. That stopped years ago. And you know what? It blew me right out of the water. I had so much confidence in this guy. But guess what? That's the last time I've ever listened to him. I used to get him on a Seattle station all the time. And so, there are many false prophets, and I hate to say this, but there are many false ministers. We were over to Culver's today, and you know, you can't always tell, but at the same time, I saw a couple guys in suits and ties, and there were other people around them, but there's a lot of attention drawn to them. You know, people would address them and talk to them. I've never seen him before, but I thought, you know what? I bet you both of these guys are ministers. I bet you both of them are. They're just, it's kind of like they're separated. They're something that's above and beyond the rest, you know? And Jesus said, he that would be great, let him become the least. But anyway, many false ministers who are sent by false men rather than by God, and they will be of their father the devil, while their deceived minds will confuse them and make them think. See, their minds are deceived, but make them think that they really are from the real God. And like in John 8:41, the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, it says, they told Jesus, they said, Jesus said, you are of your father the devil. And they said, we have one father, even God. Jesus said they were of their father the devil. Who would you believe? See, that's called deception. And as such, when men promote crazy and unscriptural things like unity through diversity, that has got to be one of the craziest things from the scriptures I've ever seen. That's deception. And it's not from the one who authored the Word of God. See, the Bible clearly states that true unity will be as a people all speak the same words of truth that are only found in God's Word. And that's what the Bible clearly states that. And the idea that unity can be produced through diversity is not only absurd, but totally unscriptural. It can't happen. And in fact, anyone, even with a limited ability to understand, can see that it would be impossible to have godly unity by using anything other than God's way of doing it. The only way you can have unity is doing it God's way. You can't do it man's way. It has to be done God's way. In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus told us to pray, "Thy will be done." And however, very few churchgoers are actually that concerned about whether things are God's will or not. And as such, if men were really concerned about doing things God's way, you know, thy will be done, if they were really concerned about it, would they not set aside those strange church doctrines that conflict with the Word of God? Because everybody reads the Word, or supposedly. Or can't they see the difference? Maybe they just can't see it. I couldn't see it, so maybe they can't either. But wouldn't they set aside these strange doctrines? Or why didn't I set aside these strange doctrines? And hear only the Word, which is called the Word of God? Did you understand what I just said? Wouldn't it make sense to set these things aside? But the question is, before I get too many fingers pointed at too many people, why didn't I do it? You see, in John 14, Jesus was telling all men, as he spoke to Philip, when you see the things that I do and hear the words that I speak. Now, that's not the way it's worded in verse 9, but that's what he was saying. You actually are seeing and hearing from the invisible Creator who uses me as a temple to manifest himself through. Is that not more accurate? When you see what I do and you hear what I say, you are actually hearing the invisible Father who dwells in me, who is using me to express himself. And so, is it any wonder that the devil would work so hard so as to change Christ's identity? 1 John 4:1. If I hadn't seen that, I mean, I suppose I would have seen something else. But it's like, here's the work of the Antichrist to change the identity of Christ. That's what it says in 1 John 4:3. And so, is that why John told us in 1 John 4:1 to not believe every spirit or prophet? Don't believe every prophet. And why we are warned to not change the identity of Christ into anything other than a man? I mean, that's what we see in 1 John 4:3. See, God is a jealous God. And as such, when he produces a temple of flesh so as to reveal himself through, he was not planning on men trying to change his temple. He was not planning or hope or wanting men to change his temple into anything else. And so how important is it really that the man Christ Jesus remain as the man Christ Jesus, who was made like unto his brethren? That's what it says. And in Hebrews 2:17 it says, made like unto his brethren, Hebrews 2:17. And if the devil is allowed to change the identity of the man into a deity, does it matter? See, God is a divine and only creator, and as such, does exactly what he wants, when and where he wants. And all that men are able to do is to watch and pray. I saw that scripture, Dominic had told his mother something is over there, and he said that there's the school basically is in a panic mode because of the hurricanes and stuff. It's the whole school, and they're talking about, is this the end? Could this be the end? And I ran into this scripture, and it's in Mark 13:33, and I will remember that one now. And it's, you know what, all I saw in there that's important? Watch and pray. And I caught it. Watch the hurricane and pray. Watch what's going on and pray. Watch what you see and pray. But don't faint. And so men can get as upset with God as they want. However, God will have his will be done irregardless. And so when we are told, you know, to pray, thy will be done, I'm thinking it's more for our sake than it is his. Because he's still going to do his will. And what he wants us to do is to line up with it and agree with him. God's going to do what God's going to do. And so even though God said in Isaiah 1:18, listen to that. I had this way out of perspective myself until just a few days ago. He says in Isaiah 1:18, come now, and let us reason together. And I thought, here, God's going to give us a say. Uh-uh. That's not what it is. See, because God is the one that makes all of the decisions, and like the umpire, he makes all of the calls. And as such, in verse 19, okay, this is in 18, in verse 19, God said, if you are willing and obedient, you shall eat of the good of the land. But in verse 29, he says, but if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. That doesn't sound like verse 18, does it? You know what I mean? And of course, in verse 18, before what I said here, you know, that it says, come, let us reason together. God said, this is before this, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow, though they be like crimson, red, crimson blood, they shall be as white as wool, or be as wool, which is white. See, since God thought everything up and then created it by his word, and that's what it says, he seems to think that he's in charge. Doesn't he seem to think he's in charge of all things? I mean, is that fair? And the answer is, of course it is. Of course it is. Whatever God does is fair. He's a righteous judge. Whatever his judgments are, they're right. And those who do actually receive a love for the truth have no problem with this kind of an arrangement. And as such, God is also in charge of the future. What happens after death? And will place all men where they belong according to their decisions in this life. And there will be both joy and great gladness as well as weeping and wailing and anguish and gnashing of teeth. And so since God is invisible, and no one has ever seen him, and men try to go by what they see, no wonder that it required something to happen in men so that they do see God. You know what? We do see God. But we don't do it with our natural eyes. I have been seeing God a lot lately. I have been seeing God stand up behind this pulpit on Sunday mornings and speak. Jesus stood up, you know, in his hometown in Luke 4:18, and he started to preach, and he said, this day this prophecy is fulfilled in your ear. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach, you know, and whatever. And what did they see? They didn't realize they were hearing God. He says, the words that I speak not of myself. And so, God is invisible. No man has ever seen him. And men try to go by what they see. No wonder it requires something to happen in men so that they do see God. Since I began to understand that God is a spirit, or is spirit, and invisible as the wind, it began to become obvious to me that in order to get to actually know God, John 17:3, it had to be through something that God set up himself. And so, Jesus said, to visualize God's kingdom. Now, that's what it said. You remember he told Nicodemus. And to visualize, or he says, in order to see God's kingdom, you have to be born again. You have to be born into a different dimension. And must be reborn, be born again. And Nicodemus says, how can I do it? Because he's trying to think naturally. And so, you know, it's a strange thing. And I don't know if Ken understood it or not, but maybe you didn't hear Pablo's testimony, but Pablo has been speaking in tongues. And it's having an impact. It's having an effect on him. And so, I don't know how it happened, but he began to pray in tongues. And he said that he can really sense the difference, feel the difference. But anyway, in order to visualize, he said, you have to be born again in order to see the kingdom of God, or visualize it. We must be born again, or from above, or of the Spirit, and which begins to set up a new realm of eyesight called faith. Through faith we understand, through faith we see. I can see through faith. I can't see God because God's invisible. But I can see God even though God's invisible. Because something has changed. It's changing in me. And you know when you actually you begin to see God through by faith or through faith, what it does, it creates a respect and a fear and an awesomeness. How great is God? We sing these songs. How great is our God? And we don't even have a clue what we're singing. And so, without that dimension of faith, Hebrews 11:6 tells us that it is totally impossible to please God. And as such, in Hebrews 11:3, tells us that through faith we understand. Through faith we understand. Through faith we understand. What is happening to us? And when we are told, and this is the thing for this message, you know, the evidence of God. I have seen so much evidence of God lately that it's like, but you know what? You got to be looking. I've been hearing and I've been seeing, and it's been just a phenomenal thing, and we haven't even begun yet. And when we are told in the book of Revelation, he that hath an ear to hear, it has to mean an ear of faith. An ear of faith. Because some people hear and don't hear. Some people hear and they do hear. And because only faith allows men to see into the realm and to hear into the realms of God's truth. And so when Jesus kept saying, this is in Revelation 2 and 3, he that has an ear to hear, it has to be those who receive a love for the truth. As well, see, if you have a love for the truth, you're going to hear the truth. And as well as those who keep hearing the word of God's truth until faith comes in Romans 10, 17. Faith comes by hearing, and that by the word of God. And again, eternal life is to somehow know the one true God, the only true God, the only true God. I like that word, because that's what it says. It says it in every translation that I have. There is the only, eternal life is to know the only true God. Does that kind of eliminate all else? That's what it says. It says in the King James, it says in the in the King James, it says, to know the only true God. Well, I looked it up in my other translations that I have. It's the same in all of them. If he's the only true God, and we are to know Jesus Christ whom he sent, is there not a separation there somehow? And it says, and eternal life is to know the man Christ Jesus that's the only true God sent. He brought forth and sent. In verse 2, we are told that God has given his only begotten Son. This is in John 17:2. He has given his only begotten Son authority over every human being upon the earth. And God has also given him power to give eternal life to all of those that God has given him. So Christ has been given the power to give eternal life to those that God has given to him. And so while men are trying to make the only begotten Son into an eternal, always existing God of some sort or another, the truth is that God brought forth a Son made under the law, born of a woman, and by foreknowledge saw him as the only man ever to totally live by the spirit of his law, and therefore to totally please him. This is my beloved, my son, in whom I am well pleased. I don't know that that's ever been said about anybody else. And therefore, God has glorified that son and has given him authority and power over all things that exist, which includes all of mankind. And as such, we don't read that he was born or created or always existed with that authority and power. It's like God gave it to him. At some point, God gave him this. But rather, Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, was given all authority and all power over things not only on earth, but also in heaven. That's what it says. In Matthew 28:18. Well, among a lot of other things that really puzzle me is the fact that men can read the multitude of scriptures that tell us that whatever Jesus was or became was given to him by God. This has puzzled me for a number of years, and yet insist that Jesus was a co-equal, co-eternal something to the Father. How they can see the ongoing scriptures that say God made him to this, God made him to be this, God caused him to be this, God, you know what I mean? And the Word was made flesh, whatever else. It says in some translations they don't want to use the word made because it sounds like then that there is one who made another one this, and they don't want that. So some of the translators have put in the word caused, or he became, he was caused to become, or he became the Word of God. And the Word of God became flesh. What difference does it make? And so, how can he be co-equal and co-eternal to the one that brought him forth? And see, in John 3:34, it tells us that Jesus was given the Spirit without measure. And in Colossians 1:19, it tells us that it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. If God is Spirit, and the fullness of that Spirit is in Christ, or the fullness of God is in Christ, what is Christ, what does he have? God's not a man that he should lie. He's not like, you know, he's Spirit. So if Christ was filled with the fullness of God, what did he have? He was full of the Spirit. And so, in Acts 2:30, it says that Jesus would come according to the flesh. That's what it says, Acts 2:30. And in verse 36, I mean, this is Peter talking, it says that God has made this Jesus both Lord and Christ. He made him. And so according to the Bible, Jesus was the only perfect man that ever lived, and as such has earned the right to be over all of other men and things that are upon this earth. However, according to most church doctrines that date back to several hundred years after Christ, the identity of Christ was somehow, changed so as to make him into an unscriptural deity that was and is totally foreign to the entire nature of the Word, of God's Word. If you read God's Word, you can't come up with most of the doctrines that exist. There may be exceptions, but for the most part, you can. You can't read God's Word and come up with those doctrines. See, the devil used a man so as to, the devil now used a man so as to separate God's creation from God. And in the same token, God also used a man so as to to unite, or it says reconcile, in 2 Corinthians 5:18 and 19. See, in John 17:3, it tells us that there's only one true God and one glorified man that we need to get to know. And so what is happening? You know what Jesus said? He said, if you abide in me, does that mean that we get to know him? Is that kind of what it means? If we get to know him and his word abides in us, does that mean that after a while we get to know that word? We hear it enough that we know it. Then you can ask what you will. It'll be done. See, the key to so many things is the Word of God. The key. If we will embrace that Word and let that Word into our systems and just consume it day and night until after a while all we are, we're walking words. We're not yet, but potentially we are. So again, in John 14:9, Jesus said, to see me is to see the Father. And yet in John 1:18, we are told that no man has ever seen God at any time. You see how confusing this gets? And because Colossians 1:15 calls God invisible. The reason no man has ever seen him is because he's invisible. And so the understanding, there's a verse now, and I cannot find it. So help me, I don't know exactly where it is or what it says. There's a verse of Scripture, Corky, that says that no man has seen God. I think Jesus talking, he says, except the Son who has seen him. I can't find it.
I'm thinking about Moses in the high quarters of God, inner quarters.
Well, but God wouldn't let him see him either.
Just his
hindquarters. Yeah, he just saw the hinder parts.
Yeah, so
we don't know what that was, but
exactly.
But God told Moses, he says, no man has ever seen me and lived.
Right.
And so is it possible to see him? You know what, if it is, I don't want to see him.
It's not a good thing.
No, it's not a good thing. But there is a scripture, and I don't know where it is. I can't find it for the life of me. It says something about that the Son has seen the Father. And maybe it's a misquote, but I can't find it. But anyway, what he was telling us in verse 10 is that the things that you see me do are the evidence of the invisible, all-powerful Creator that dwells within me. That's how simple it is. And that's how difficult it is. That's how simple it is. And that's how difficult it is. You know what I mean? And so those with eyes to see and could understand saw God through the things that Christ did. The disciples. I think after a while they got to understand we're not going to see him with our natural eyes. But after a while they became so dogmatic in what they taught and what they said. So that the shadow of Peter healed the sick, the handkerchief taken off from Paul. And people were healed. And people were raised from the dead. And all kinds of things happened. And then we get, like Smith Wigglesworth, the one book man, raises people from the dead. And it's like, greater things than these shall you do? We don't have records of 18 people or 20 people being raised from the dead, but Smith Wigglesworth did. I mean, we don't even see that in the Bible. You know what I mean? It's like, if you abide in me and my word abides in you. You know what that does? That scares me. You know what else it does? That excites me. It's an exciting fear. Don't quote me on that. Hope it's on the tape. But anyway, and so God supernaturally healed Jerome. And yet, I never saw God. But you know what? I did see God. I saw the evidence of the invisible God. And as such, the book of that was published about Jerome is called Only God Could Do This. The only God. You know what? That is perfect for this message. Only God could do this. Because you see without seeing. That's called the eyes of faith. Bob and Kathy's Ward, close friends of ours, she had three boys. The last one was born with crippled legs, twisted crippled legs. And he was about 6 months old. The doctor said that they'd have to break the legs two or three times, each one of them, and re-straighten them and do that for over, he'd be 5 years old where he could walk. And so, anyway, somebody prayed for him, it wasn't us. And God instantly healed his little legs and straightened them out. And so Kathy got all excited about it, you know, way back when, and took him to a friend of hers. I won't. Yeah. And somebody that knew him really well wanted him to see what had happened with his legs being straightened. She refused to look. She refused to look. Anyway, and as such, many would rather hang on to their beliefs than to believe in an invisible God. And as such, Romans 1:20 tells us that the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by what men can see. And so, if you hear this, Dominic, here's some more ammunition for you. The things that are invisible are clearly seen by the things that are visible. That's what it says in Romans 1:20. And so it says that all men are without excuse. All men are without excuse. And so faith allows men to see the invisible God through what he does. See, faith allows men to see the invisible God through what he does and the things that he has made. See, God has designed all things, and as such, he never set things up in such a way so that men would ever have to see him in order to believe. He didn't set it up that way. Show us the Father, we'll be satisfied. Philip, have I been all this time with you and you still don't get it? I mean, that's basically what he was saying. You want to see the Father? Philip, if you have seen me, you have seen the activity of the Father. That's what he was saying. But the way it's worded, what it does, it leaves us in a confusion area, see? And so, That is maybe why signs and wonders, somebody raised from the dead, would never cause men to really believe. It's just, Jesus said, that won't cause them to believe. However, these things are still the evidence that God is real. And I got it. I just finally started to get it. For the simple reason that there is no other explanation. You eliminate everything else. And you know what you have left? God. That's all you got left. And that's what God wants us to have left. So that's Jerome's book. Only God could do this. That becomes a good title, doesn't it? Only God could do this. And so those who refuse to accept the Bible account will say, Jerome, we see the x-rays, but we cannot accept this as a miracle from God. And so believe. So what do? We believe and be saved. We believe God's word. However, to hear the word of God and believe it becomes a saving of our souls. And the Jewish leaders said, if this man really is a son of God, let him come down off the cross and we will believe. You know what? They still wouldn't have believed because they didn't want to. And so, and by never actually believing God's word, you know, remember what the story of Lazarus and the rich man? And Lazarus said, or the rich man said, if Lazarus would be raised from the dead and come down and talk to my brothers, they wouldn't end up in this place that I'm in. And Abraham said, if they don't believe Moses and his word, they wouldn't believe if they saw somebody raised from the dead. And I'm beginning to understand that. The word is what causes God to become real, not the signs and wonders, even though they are the evidence. I don't need evidence to believe God. And none of us should. But every time we see it, it helped to realize that I just saw God. I saw God that night when little Caden's foot was healed. I saw God that night. And you know what I did? I sat and cried like a little baby. And so did Candy and so did Joanne. It's like, this is impossible. I woke up the other morning with that thing in my hand gone. That's impossible. It's tormented me for a year. Not real bad, but enough to be irritating. And so, by actually, you know, the Jewish leaders were allowed to believe lies. Well, that one says, because they received not a love for the truth, he turned them over to strong delusion so that they would believe the lie. And that's what they did. They believed lies so that they would end up being one day damned because they were having pleasure in unrighteousness. And that's what it says in 2 Thessalonians 2:10. So anyway, God bless you. I love you. And I love you, Dominic.